may mention this in church again, but I got a chance to meet Jesse Castle. Can you believe this? Is getting married on January 12th this coming year. And so they came by. I got to meet Paul for the first time this week. They stopped by the office, got a chance to meet with them for a little while. I'm actually going to, believe it or not, going to be doing the wedding, Lord willing. And I think Brother Castle just wanted to be daddy that day. So you pray for me as I enter into enemy territory down there, Bethel Baptist Church. And, you know, it will bring a little sanctification, a little godliness into the ceremony. But Jessica and Paul, and they are asking you to save the date. They want all of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to come. And Jesse, of course, attended all 13 years, including kindergarten, our Christian school, and graduated. And just one of the young ladies I could certainly point to our young ladies and say, hey, you follow the example of somebody like that. And she's just done it right and done it well. And are seriously excited for the Castles. And that this is a big deal in their lives, obviously. So good, good. We're going to continue our study on peace. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, sure. Look around, see. Yeah, if not, get my wife's. That'll be even funnier. I think she's got a round purple pair, you know. So, looking for a pair of reading glasses for one of our Sunday school teachers. I don't know if I had an extra pair in my office. Probably, yes. All right, Psalms 37 and verse number 37. We're going to continue our study on this matter of supernatural peace, and it's attainable. It's there. I know it can come and go because we tend to let circumstances throw us off a little bit from time to time. You know why? Watch this. We're going to maybe get to this today because we're human. Why do we go through studies like this? Preacher, have you ever taught on supernatural peace before? Well, yes. So why are you teaching on it again? Because we need to hear it again. Amen. And that's one of the things that's wonderful about just reading your Bible every day and getting into the Word of God, is God reminds you of things that you know. Sometimes we discover those things that we are learning for the first time, but especially as you grow more and more in the Lord, I think a lot of the Bible reading and preaching, teaching isn't, oh, wow, I've never heard that again. It's more like, oh, wow, I needed to hear that again. And so I hope that this has been a help to you. One of the advantages and one of the reasons we ought to really strive to be grown up in the Lord, to become a mature Christian, Psalms 37, verse 37, notice this, mark the perfect man. And I know that you know this, but when you see that word perfect, it means complete or mature. It's not talking about sinlessness. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Now, notice what it says here. For the end of that man is peace. Heavenly Father, bless us, Lord, as we study the Bible together. And Lord, help us to learn the things that will help us, dear God, to have that peace that passeth understanding. And Lord, as we have to face things in life and at times that peace is threatened in our lives, I pray that you'll bring us back to these Bible principles that will help us, dear God, to just take a breath, step back, remember that you're in control. You have never been surprised or taken by surprise in anything. And so, Lord, we want to be able to learn the Bible so that we can reestablish peace in our life when it's needed. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And it's just a fact. The Bible verse here, I think, fortifies this, but the more you grow in the Lord, now think about this, the more you grow in the Lord and the more separated you are from the world. Because notice this, it says, mark the perfect man. That's talking about maturity, growing up in the Lord, and behold the upright. The more separated you are from the world, the more that you eliminate sin in your life. By the way, just eliminating sin will eliminate a lot of the chaos that comes with sin. Because sin always has consequences and penalties that's built in. And, you know, the more we live right, the more we can stay in the place of God's blessing. The more we veer from what is right, the more we have to deal with consequences of bad decisions and bad living. So You know, the more you grow in the Lord, the more separated you are from the world, listen, the more inner peace you will receive. And there's something that probably ought to be said more than it is, and that's this. There's a reward for doing right. And a lot of times we think about tangible rewards. One of the greatest rewards of doing right is just the peace that comes with knowing that you did the right thing. You know, just as we kind of have to deal sometimes with the guilt of not doing the right thing, there's a wonderful peace that comes from looking back at a situation and saying, you know what, even if everybody else in that group, in the group you were with, decided to do the wrong thing, and you had to stand by yourself and choose to do the right thing, you know what, there's a peace that just comes from that. I think that that's the Holy Spirit kind of whispering to us sometimes, hey, good job, you did the right thing. Now, folks, the more you grow up in the Lord, the more mature you become in Jesus Christ, the less things are going to throw you. And I really want to emphasize this. There's a reason that we ought to be faithful to church. There's a reason we ought to study our Bible and read the Bible. There's a reason when we listen to messages, we ought to say, how do I apply that to my life? How can I incorporate that Bible principle in my life? Because the more that you grow in the Lord, the less things are going to throw you. The nursery, okay, we have one back there. Thank God for the nursery, amen. Thank God for nursery workers. You know, that's something that not only am I not qualified to do, I'm glad I'm not qualified to do it. I don't think I could do that. But the nursery, if you want to check it out, it's a wonderful place, sweet little children, wonderful little children, also a place of selfishness and disagreements and fighting and crying, okay? You know why? Listen, simple, because they're babies. Yeah, they're babies, you know. Babies make messes, okay? And let me say even to those of us that are more mature in the Lord, you know, when we have new converts and we have people that we're seeing saved and they come into the church and maybe they don't have their act quite together, you know, folks, listen, understand where they're at. And, you know, show some long suffering, show some patience with new Christians because they're going to make messes. The nursery is a place of passies and blankets. And you better not take either way one away from them, okay? But, you know, folks, listen to me, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, baby Christians require a little bit more time and effort and patience. And they're going to create a little more chaos. You know, as a pastor, I could say over the years, probably a lot of my time has been consumed with helping new converts and people that are immature in the Lord. Maybe they've been saved for a while, but they just haven't been in a church where they really have been taught and they've been able to grow in the Lord and develop like they should. And so sometimes they come to a church like this and they're still immature in the faith. That they're going to consume more of your time. But let me just say this. I want to say a big thank you to the mature Christians, okay? Probably, I tell my wife this from time to time, you know, the people that demand the least of our attention is probably the ones that are more deserving of our attention. But you know, they're not going to lose their passy and their blanking and make messes and be involved in selfishness and disagreements and fighting and crying. So because of that, they don't demand a lot of our attentions. But you know what? Let me tell you what you do bring to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's a peace in a church, think about this, that's created and maintained by mature Christians. The greatest asset I believe a pastor can have in his church is a core group of mature Christians. You know, their consecration, you know, their holiness, their separation, it creates a calming effect in the congregation. You know, they're just faithful. They're just in their place. You know, no matter what happens in the church, it doesn't throw them for a loop. They don't overreact. They're that settling voice sometimes in the parking lot or in the foyer or in the pew that just kind of calms the situation down where somebody is overreacting to something. They can just lean over and say, hey, you know what? God's got this. You know, let's not make a big deal about this. This isn't a big deal. Let's just, you know what? Let's just put it in God's hands and trust him. And, you know, when you have that in the church, it's a blessing. Their consecration creates a calming effect in the congregation. They are They are grown up in the Lord, and because of this, listen, they act and react like grown-ups. You know, if you think about this, immaturity, what's the difference between immaturity and maturity when it comes to our faith? Immaturity lives on feelings, and maturity lives by faith. You know, think about this. Immaturity hears a statement. Maturity considers the source. Immaturity sees one issue or one side. Maturity sees the big picture. Immaturity will not suffer long, but maturity chooses on purpose to suffer long. Immaturity considers itself. Maturity considers others. Immaturity reacts emotionally. Listen, maturity reacts scripturally. Immaturity lives for drama. Maturity lives for a cause. Amen. You know, I'm just not one for drama. I'm not one that has a lot of patience with people that are always trying to create drama, okay? I'm doing people a favor by sometimes saying, all right, stop, okay? All right, because you know what? Everything doesn't have to turn into, you know, a big drama fest. Take a breath. Stop making mountain out of a molehill, all right? Mercy sakes alive. Is this the biggest thing in your life? You know, take a step back and let's look at the big picture here, okay? Immaturity is quick to speak. Listen, maturity is quick to hear. Immaturity produces a busybody. Maturity produces someone who is busy. Immaturity talks about people and things. Maturity talks about principles and ideas. Immaturity produces strife. Think about this. Maturity produces peace. Immaturity finds the wrong. Maturity seeks the right. Immaturity murmurs. Maturity murmurs a prayer. Immaturity whispers. Maturity worships. Immaturity seeks to divide. Maturity seeks to unify. Immaturity in the end receives God's abasement, but maturity in the end always enjoys God's blessings. And so, peace. How do I achieve peace? Grow in the Lord. Well, let me say this as pastor. Grow up in the Lord. Okay? Don't let all the little things become big things and all the unimportant things, you know, dominate your life. You know, live a principled life. Sometimes it wouldn't be a bad idea to just sit down and put a piece of, on a piece of paper and just draw a line down the middle of it. And then just write on one side what matters, and then on the other side of the line what really doesn't matter, and decide what really matters, and then focus on those things, because immaturity has a way of focusing on things that, come on now, in the long run, in eternity, with eternity in view, who cares? All right, so maybe that'll help us. All right, now I think part of the things that comes with maturity and growing up in the Lord is you begin to learn some things from the Bible that will help you. We've already gone through a lot of these, but I'm going to cover some real specific ones that kind of will help you. Let's go to Romans chapter number 15, and then I'm going to compare it to another verse, Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 33. One of the things that will give you peace is the understanding, and I think we understand this, we study the Bible as we grow in the Lord, is this. We can have peace because we know that God is with us. God is with us. In Romans 15, verse number 33, now notice what it says. Now the God of peace be with you all, period, and then amen. So every once in a while, the Bible will just amen a truth. It doesn't wait for us to amen the truth. It just goes ahead and amens the truth. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to compare that verse with Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. And, of course, this is in the same portion of Scripture that we kind of read our theme verse in verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then we jump down to verse number 9, Philippians 4:9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And you know what, folks, what you think about what robs people of peace? Well, let me tell you what, in my experience in dealing with people, let me tell you some folks that have come to me just distraught and just, they don't have peace. You know, one of the main things is loneliness. Loneliness. You know, they battle with loneliness. Those in our congregation, you ought to pray for them that are widows and widowers. You know, that's a shock. When you've lived decades with somebody and shared a life with somebody, and all of a sudden, in a moment's time, that's ended, and you have to rediscover a new way of living. And, you know, I can remember, you know, Mom saying one of the hardest things was the evenings. She said, you know, during the day I keep myself busy, but, you know, the evenings is when me and your dad would sit down and we'd talk about what went on that day, and we'd share things and we'd share stories. And she said, you know, in the evenings, Jerry, it just gets so quiet. Now, by the way, folks, these are real things that people have to deal with, real things. So loneliness can rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. And I think that's why both times where it says in these two verses that God will be with us and God shall be with you all, he doesn't just say God, he says the God of peace. And there is a peace that comes with just knowing that God is there, that you're not alone, that you're not alone. And I tell the story about being in Sunday school as just a real little boy to Rock Run Baptist Church. I mean, we weren't saved very long at all, and Mrs. Evans used to take us on Wednesday nights and herd us into the back room and set us in a semicircle. And, you know, I want to say an encouraging word to I know a lot of our Sunday school teachers are out there, but our children's church workers and primary church workers are in here. And I know that's a task and a job. And I know you don't have a relaxing Sunday morning. I know it's high energy, but I want you to hear what your preacher is saying. You know, things that happened way back in Mrs. Evans' little children's primary church or whatever age group she had back there still resonate with me today and still touch my life and still affect the way that I think about God. But I can remember she walked back there one day and she said, you've heard me tell the story where she said, I want everybody to tell me who's your best friend in all the world. And she started on one end and a different kid would, you know, say either somebody that, you know, he went to school with or maybe somebody in the room there. You know, and she went all the way around. And after all of us had told her who our best friend was, she began to become distraught and she began to tear up. And she began to say, I failed as a teacher. I can't believe I failed as a teacher. I don't know if I should be your teacher anymore. And of course, we're all sitting there like, what in the world, you know? And she said, I can't believe that I asked all of you who your best friend is, and nobody said Jesus. But then she launched from that into a lesson about how Jesus really wants to be your best friend. And, you know, I still remember that. And you know what? As a little young kid, it clicked with me. You know, it's almost like from that point on, just growing up, I didn't ever mind being alone. And one of the reasons is I never felt alone. I never felt like I was alone. In fact, I kind of liked being alone. I could be happy being alone. You know why? Because I didn't feel like I was. I felt like God was always there. Christ was always there. I always had somebody to talk to. And you know what? Let me say this. I wish I could tell you from that time forward, Jesus has always maintained the status of my best friend. And I wish I could say that, but there's times that that's not true. And by the way, it wasn't because of his unfaithfulness. It was because of my unfaithfulness. But you know what? Even though sometimes I didn't treat him as a friend, he never left me. He never forsook me. He was always there. And there's peace that comes with that. And so you can have peace because the God of peace will be with you. And then what else sometimes steals our peace? Well, let me mention this. Satanic attacks. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20. Here's some of the closing verses of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. You can have peace because God will be with you, and that helps you sometimes when you battle loneliness. You can have peace because God is stronger than your worst enemy. And I love what it says here. Again, isn't it interesting where this little phrase, the God of peace, shows up? Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall do something that doesn't sound like it's very peaceful. You know what? He does some things for us so that we can have peace. He'll go to war against my worst enemy so that I can enjoy peace. So let's read the verse now. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And it's almost at the end of this book, God led the Apostle Paul to just encourage the people by saying, hey, I know that the devil is your enemy, and I know that he's going to unleash satanic attacks, and I know he's going to attack us with temptation, and I know he's going to cause us to stumble and fall sometimes and feel like a failure. And, you know, those times of satanic attacks and those times where we don't respond well to them because, you know, that robs us of our peace. You know, when you feel like a failure in your Christian life, it's hard to have very much peace. I mean, he'll attack us with temptation. Think about this. You know, the devil attacks us with discouragement. He attacks us, come on, this is true, with our past failures. And how many times have you found yourself wasting an hour or 2 hours or sometimes an entire day because the devil's got you focused on something that happened in the past that you can't go back and do a thing about, and you've already made right with the Lord and made it as right with people as you can, and yet the devil wants to bring it up and shove it in your face. And he always does this. Attacks us with the allurement of this present world. You know, he can make everything look so good, and sometimes next thing you know, he's sitting on your shoulder. And, you know, if you weren't in church on Sundays, you could be doing this. Look at all the other people. They're Christians, and they go do this, and they enjoy this, and they're not in church every week. And it's amazing what he'll do. He attacks our minds. Come on, think about this. And boy, he knows that's where the battleground is. You know, he can get us thinking wrong. And boy, he can get us feeling, you know, our mind affects our emotions, our mind and our emotions, how we think about something, how we feel about something affects our decision-making process or the act of our will. And he knows this. He's been doing this a long time, folks. And so he'll attack your mind sometime. Have you ever just caught yourself just involved in a way of thinking that you know is not biblical and you know is not healthy? And you sit there and think, how did I get here? Well, I'll tell you how you got there. You know what? The devil's constantly attacking. And he attacks our emotions. He attacks our flesh. Sometimes he'll attack our family. I mean, I just want to say this, folks. The devil's a bully. And I don't have the power to beat him, and you don't have the power to beat him. But you know what? I'm sure thankful for Romans 16, 20. Because it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And just remember this, folks, he's a defeated foe. And you know what? We can read the end of the book. And we can see that one of these days he's going to be bound in chains of darkness forever and ever, forever and ever. But up until that point, folks, we've got to be careful that we don't let the devil steal our peace. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When I teach on this, I like to tell the illustration about one of the first times we went to the Navajo Indian Reservation. I've told this story before, but I kept telling Brother Nez, you know, where's a neighborhood that you haven't knocked on the doors before? Where's an area that you haven't gone to before? And he kept telling me, well, there's a few neighborhoods that we don't take visitors, we don't take guests. And why not? Well, because they're kind of dangerous. Well, take us to the dangerous place. Now, you that have teenagers, you're thrilled that Pastor Jerry Ross is in charge of the... Yeah, take us someplace. Let's go someplace where... And so he said, well, we don't go to this one neighborhood because of the res dogs and because, honestly, it just has a bad reputation. I didn't even know what a res dog was. What's a res dog, you know? And so I talked him into it. And so he drops me and Ian off. And we had this little circle of houses there that we were going to go visit. And, you know, we get out of the vehicle and he drives off with the rest of the kids and takes them, I think, to a safer place. I think he wanted to teach me a lesson. So I get over to about the first door. I'm just getting ready to get to the first door. And all of a sudden, you know, res dogs, you know, what are they? Well, they're dogs on the reservation. That's why they call them res dogs, the reservation. Only they have a reputation of being very, very, very mean. I mean, very mean, dangerous. And so we've got a couple of them that start coming at us and snarling. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, I faced dogs before. Well, all of a sudden, those two start barking and snarling, and it got a bunch more of them riled up. And, I mean, there's like 20 dogs in this little circle. And next thing you know, they've all come and... You know, I kept thinking about Daniel in the lion's den and, you know, praying to the same God and hoping that I was going to live. And I'm not just trying to get to the doors and pass out the flyers, but I'm trying to keep Ian, who at this point was pretty little, from getting eaten, you know. Felt a little responsibility there. And so we hit the first door, and I mean, we literally are backed up to the first door knocking like this with a pack of dogs, and nobody answers. And so we put the flyer, and I'm trying to get down to the next door, and all of a sudden there's this big black dog comes in, and you know, he hears all the commotion, he comes trotting in, and you know what I thought? Oh, we're dead now. This is the king right here. This is the one that rules the neighborhood. And all of a sudden he came over and stood beside us, and then he tore into that pack of dogs. He tore into them. And he started, I mean, fighting them and driving them off. And then he came back and stood beside us. And he followed us to the next door. And we knocked on the door. We followed us to the next door, knocked on the door. Those dogs started getting close again. He tore into them again. And, you know, I know, folks, it's hard to believe if you weren't there. Every time I tell this story at church, usually Ian's sitting there. I'm like, Ian, am I telling the truth? Because it just sounds like one of those stories that can't be true. Yeah, it happened. And we got all the way around there and hit all of those doors. And then the bus finally came back to pick us up. And I couldn't wait to tell Brother Nez this story, man. I said, Brother, if you had the God of peace, you know, you wouldn't be scared to come and say, no, I was never so glad to see a bus in all my life. Black dog or no black dog, I was ready to get out of that neighborhood. And so, you know, and I hope this doesn't sound disrespectful, but you know what, folks? Sometimes we get surrounded by demonic forces and it feels like it, more than what we can handle. But greater is he that is in us. Amen. And what I can't handle, God can handle. And you know what? He's a lot better than anything. Listen, you can't find a place in the Gospels where Jesus had an encounter with demonic spirits where immediately they didn't fall into submission, and immediately they didn't start crying out for mercy, and immediately they started, you know, begging him not to destroy them. Listen, we need to understand that that same God resides in each and every one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, good ending to that story. We had, I don't remember exactly, but we had a number of families that we picked up from that circle, and several of those Navajo young people received Christ as their Savior. And folks, you know, one of the things we've honestly got to learn to do is put aside our fears and understand that if there's people and they need to be reached, you know what, we need to start setting aside, we need to set aside all the excuses and reasons why we're not trying to reach them. And just decide we're going to reach them for the Lord. We're going to make an attempt and watch God do the rest. You know, one of the reasons as a mature Christian you can have peace is because God's given you a church. We're not in Philippians anymore, but we were just in Philippians 4:9. I'm going to read it to you again. Those things, now think about this. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then this phrase that we looked at, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when is the God of peace with us? Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. One of the things about being a mature Christian is that we understand that God, listen, I say this every once in a while, I'll say, God is not impressed with how much Bible you know. He's impressed with how much Bible you live. And you know, you can grow up in church and you can just about know it all and know the answers to every question and be able to quote the verses and all of that. And okay, good. Does that make you a mature Christian? Listen, let me say it again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And where do you get this at? You get it in the church house. Now don't get me wrong, you get it in the, if you got a godly family, you can get it from your parents and grandparents. But you know, most of our learning and receiving and hearing and seeing, most of the time that we're most affected is in the church. So think about that. Just put into practice. I'm talking about maturity and why maturity brings peace. You know, I've watched folks that are, you know, not real faithful to church. I'm trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I see people that, you know, just come occasionally or just come Sunday mornings. And I will tell you, when a crisis comes in their life, they do not respond the same way as someone who comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, doesn't skip the Sunday school hour. And you know what? Because of that, they are more grounded in the scriptures and they just don't respond as immaturely as someone who's just kind of a casual church attender. And I'm not saying that for my benefit. I'm saying that for your benefit. You know, there's an advantage to just deciding to kind of, like I said a little while ago, grow up in the Lord. If you're putting into a situation where you don't know what to do, don't lose your peace. Now think about what this verse said. The things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. You know, so what have I learned about this? Biblical instruction can help you find peace. What did I receive? Okay, there's one thing to learn something, but did you receive it? A teachable spirit will help you to find peace. What is it that I've heard about this, heard from the pulpit? What have I seen, come on, modeled before me by mature Christians who have faced similar things? Well, you know what? What I've learned and what I've received and what I've heard and what I've seen in others, it's time for me to step up and do it. Okay, it's one thing to watch somebody else go through a crisis and handle it with Christian maturity. It's another thing when it's your turn to say, listen, there's no reason because God blessed me to come to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And he's blessed me to be under good, solid Bible preaching. And you know what? He's blessed me to watch pastor and other people in the church go through difficult situations and do it with Christian grace. You know what? There's no reason for me not to, listen, to lose my peace because God's asked me to go through this. So I hope that's a help to you. What's the price of quitting church? You know, I'll tell you what the price is. The price is the peace of God. Show me a backslider. Come, show me one. Bring me one backslider that lives with this inner peace that passeth all understanding. That person doesn't exist. Okay, that person doesn't exist because the peace of God is attached to these things that we've learned, received, heard, and seen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9 talks about Lot. Think about this. And Lot is called here a righteous man. So we know that Lot is saved. But I want you to listen to what it says. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, parentheses, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day a judgment to be punished. Now, I don't know what Lot and his family look like from the outside. I have no idea what they posted on their Facebook page. I'm sure it was all smiles and party and fun. But I believe the word of God over Facebook. And if you are truly saved, there is no way that you can be in the conversation and in the company of the wicked and not have your righteous soul vexed from day to day. And so when somebody backslides, don't tell me how happy they are. If they're happy in it, they're lost. Let me say it again. If they can be happy in that, they never were saved. That's what they're telling me. Okay, because if you are truly saved, there's no way. You may go out into the world and you may put on a smile and you may talk about how great it is. But you know what? You've still got to lay in your bed at night when it's quiet. You still got to, everything that you heard from this pulpit, God is going to from time to time bring up. Every single Bible verse that you know from time to time, God's going to bring up. Listen, God's not going to let a backslider be happy. He's just not. And so don't let all of the outward things fool you. I told you the story of the young lady I ran into at Walmart here. Oh, I guess it's been a year ago now. I can't remember exactly. But it was on the south end of Terre Haute. And we were in a checkup line. And she had come here for a while on the bus. Now she's, good night, I suppose, 30, something like that. I don't know. The ladies get me so confused. I can't tell. I can't guess the age of a lady and be accurate anyway. But so I'm guessing she's maybe 30 years of age. So she's watching us as she's checking out the person in front of us. I keep seeing her catch me in my wife's eye. And when we get up there, she's like, Pastor Jerry, you remember me. And I'm looking at her going, I hate when they do that. I hate when they do it. Please just tell me who you are, okay? Just take me off the hook. And I said, I'm sorry. You're going to have to help me. And she said, when I was, junior high age, during that time of her life, she came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And she got involved, and she was involved in Master's Club. She was involved some in our youth group in the junior high years. And I said, well, what is your life like now? What are you up to? Tell me a little bit about what you're doing while she's scanning all our stuff. And she just kind of gets quiet. And she said, well, I've gone through some tough times. And then she looked up at me and she said, Brother Jerry, and she just got the brightest smile on her face. She said, you know, the happiest years of my life is when I was going to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And wow, I wish I could keep them. I wish the devil wouldn't take them away. I wish that they wouldn't listen to the devil. I wish somehow we could, come on, let's just say this, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We can't stop everybody from quitting, but it ought not be from a lack of us trying to keep them and salvage them, you know. I don't know where her life was, but from what she said, I sense she's not in a good place right now. And I told her, I said, you know what? Everything that you felt is waiting for you at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know how many people would love to see you? You know how many people that are brighter than me and smarter than me would remember you? You know, they're here when they're 9, and I'm talking to them when they're 30, and they expect me to recognize them because they recognize me. Come on, that's not fair. So, but you know what she's lost, folks? I asked her, when you were going to Blessed Hope, did you receive Christ here? Say, oh, yes. Oh, yes. And just very positive about it. So did she lose her salvation? No. Thank God for that. Come on, bus workers. I know it gets discouraging sometimes, but every single kid you brought in here, whether it seems like they pan out long term or not, you know what? They're like this girl out there. And if everything else goes wrong, they'll be in heaven one day. That's a blessing right there. But she didn't lose her salvation. So what has she lost? Come on, folks, what we've been talking about. What has she lost? She's lost her peace. The happiest days of my life when I was going to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, folks, let me give you one more thing. So, you know, what stills our peace? Loneliness. God, listen, remember this. God will be with you. What causes us to lose our peace? Satanic attacks. But folks, listen, God is stronger than Satan. And then, you know what? You can have peace because God's given you a church. And I think confusion robs us of peace. And I think, you know, one of the things that church helps us do is to eliminate the confusion in our life. It gives us biblical clarity. It gives us a place where we can come, we can hear the word of God, we can be reminded of some things, we can be helped, we can get through another week, we can adopt some Bible principles into our life. And let me give you this last one. Let me have you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We can do this in 5 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. Preacher, what else robs us of peace? Failure? Failure? Preacher, I'm trying to live the Christian life, and we're trying to do this, and trying to balance everything, and we're trying to live for the Lord, and you know what? I don't always get it right. All right, look at this. This will help you. Look at verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace, and the very God of peace. Isn't it interesting, this little phrase, God of peace, where it keeps showing up. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, remember we're a triune being, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the God of peace, God has taken the responsibility of trying to help sanctify us wholly. So he's going to help us in this matter of growing in the Lord. Sanctify simply means to set apart. So we have salvation when we get saved. We have glorification when we die. But what's in between that? Sanctification. You got salvation. And then you spend all your time here on earth learning to be more sanctified, more set apart unto the Lord. And then you die, and we drop this flesh, and we have glorification. Hallelujah. And we don't have to fight these battles anymore. But in where we're at right now, we go through the process of sanctification. Salvation happens in a moment. Glorification will happen in a moment. Sanctification takes a lifetime. And you know what? You ought not wish to fail or fall in trying to live out the Christian life. But at times, you will fail and you will fall. Okay, I've got good news for you. This is going to help you, okay? Well, where do I get peace? God knew you were a project when he took you on. He knew you were a project. You know what he says in this verse? Okay, I saved you. Now I'm going to go about the process of sanctifying you. And I know it's going to take time, and I know it's going to take effort. And God's willing to do his part. Are we willing to participate in the process and let him do his part? And you know what? You're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. And you're going to have times when you're like, I got this thing. I think I figured the Christian life out. Oh, tomorrow's going to be a bad day. Okay, I just don't ever say that out loud. Okay, because it's kind of like golf. Most of you have never played golf. And I would encourage you not to take up something that you spend money on just to bring misery into your life. But, you know, me and Brother Joe, you know this. You'll have days where it's like everything's working and it's like, I got it.
I never had one.
I don't know if I really have either, but at least parts of the game you think, man, my driver's on today, or man, I'm seeing the putts, they're all going in. And it's like, and so you can't wait. You want to go again as soon as possible while you still got it. I can promise you the next time you go out, it's going to be the worst round of your life. It's just, and it's kind of like the Christian life. Hey, we get the kids up here once in a while and they sing this song. He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Listen, how loving and patient he must be. Why? Because he's still working on me. Bible says the just man falls seven times but rises up again. So if you say, preacher, but I've tried this thing, the Christian life, I can't make it. I can't live it. Okay, glad you finally realized that. Good. Because you're right, you can't. But you know what? With God's help, you can. And you're not intended to try to live it by yourself. God knows that you're a project. God knew that when he took you on. Listen, you know what he does? I love to say this. God's a specialist in taking messes and turning them into miracles. Of taking a mess and turning it into a miracle. And so you can say, well, preacher, I just feel like I've made a mess of my life. Well, you're a candidate to become a miracle. You really are. Because you know what? One of the things the devil will set on our shoulder and cause us to rob us of peace is this idea of you can't, you failed. And you know what? If you're not careful, you start believing him. But remember this, a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. Don't give up on yourself because God has not given up on you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these encouraging truths. Lord, just to take the little phrase, the God of peace, and just to chase it through the Bible and to understand, Lord, that you're there
And Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your presence in our life. Thank you for your patience, Lord, as you help us to grow and achieve Christian maturity. Thank you, dear God, as we do grow, Lord, there's more of a confidence, and Lord, there's just more knowing how to handle things in life. So Lord, help us. Nobody's arrived, and all of us are going to have to face things we haven't faced before. And so Lord, I just pray as we do that you would help us never to lose that peace that passeth all understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name.